But in the original, it also lacks the definite article. And he speaks of the of more. He says that, for instance, in verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know law." Law as a principle. Well, you find it in the natural world, and in physics, and in mathematics, there are laws. Now, a law is what? A law is an unchangeable principle that acts in a definite way and that influences an object and puts it under obligation. The mountain. Well, let's say the law of gravitation. What does it do? Well, it makes everything fall down towards the earth, right? And there are other laws, plenty of laws. For instance, there are either life in the law of God, verse 22, and verse 23, the law of my mind. And then in verse 2 of chapter 8, the law of the spirit of life. In verse 2 also, chapter 8, the law of sin and death. So you see, there are different kinds of laws that the Apostle Paul speaks about. But the main thing is to understand, to grasp that law exercises an influence that determines the action of us people. And that is what the Apostle Paul comes to when he starts to describe not now the master and the servant as in chapter 6, but now he takes another example. He says the husband and the wife. That's what he comes to in chapter 7. Verses 1 to 3, he describes the husband and wife relationship. Now, there is civil law that exercises an influence on that relationship. We've got that law in the book, and the scriptures have it also. And that law, call it the Ten Commandments also, the law of Moses, exercises an influence on husband and wife. And what does it say? If the wife, whilst her own husband is still alive, marries another one, she's an adult. But if the husband dies, then she is free to be married to another man, and she will not be an adult. Now, in this scripture, who is our husband? We have sometimes a wrong conception of that. I'm convinced that the scripture here says that the law is not our husband. With whom are we connected? We are connected with Adam. When Adam sinned, we sinned. The expression, when we were in the flesh, that is, when we were in Adam. We are connected in Adam. But our connection with Adam has been severed. It has been severed by death. And God says, when Christ died, you died. So that death of Christ severed me from my connection with Adam. So that now I'm free to be married to Christ. Because if the husband died, that's what the Apostle Paul said, then if the law was my husband, then actually it says that the law died, but certainly the law didn't die, did it? And certainly sin didn't die, did it? What does the Apostle Paul say? Ye are dead to sin, and you are dead to the law. He doesn't say sin is dead to you. Sin is still very much alive. And he doesn't say the law is dead to you because the law is still very much alive. No, it's the other way around. I am dead to sin and to the law. How am I dead to the law? Have I died with my own experience? No. When Christ died, you died. Just as we saw in chapter 6, that when Christ died, I died in Christ to sin. So also in chapter 7, when Christ died, I died in Christ to the law. The same thing. So that now, that governing principle that exercises an influence on me whilst I was alive in the flesh, connected with Adam, the law continues to exist. But I have died from under that influence. And I am now in Christ. That's our position. And that's what the Apostle Paul describes. He says in verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren? I speak to them that know law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." And then connected immediately to verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another." Here, the expression, the body of Christ, does not speak of his taking our sin, of expiation, of redemption, but the thought here is identification. Like we said, when Christ died, you died. I died. We died to sin, we died to the Lord. And again, I emphasize it. This is not addressed to your feelings, to our emotions, to what we think or our experience. This is addressed to faith. And God demands from you and from me that we accept it. And if we don't, then we make God a liar. Think. Every time we don't act according to this principle, that we are dead with Christ, we are actually making God a liar. We are actually denying the position in which he's placed us. That's a very serious matter. So then for us, it means that we exercise this faith continually. Like we said, that is a life of faith, by continually presenting ourselves, our body, soul, and spirit to him. We walk by faith. And we realize this principle that we have died to sin in Christ, and died to the Lord in Christ. So then now we have become united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, so to speak, married to another, married to him, even to him, verse 4, who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, we were dead in verse 4, and now it says in the same verse at the end that we can bring forth fruit. That's a paradox, isn't it? That's the miracle that God has wrought. Yes, and something else also. In verse 6 he said, but now that we are delivered from the law, we were slaves to that law, but we are delivered. And then in the middle of verse 6 he said that we should serve in newness of life. Another paradox. But isn't it wonderful? That's exactly what the work of Christ has done. I was dead to sin, or in sin. I have now become, through the death of Christ, dead to sin, so that I can bring forth fruit unto holiness, fruit that pleases God. And not until I realize that I am dead to Christ can there be anything for God in your and my life. Remember that well. A believer who will not accept this identification with the Lord Jesus in his death, whatever he tries to do cannot be pleased to the Lord. It's acting in the flesh. And that's exactly the whole struggle of Romans 7. Here is a man who is quickened. Oh yes, he's born again. Oh yes, he's got pardon. Oh yes, he knows his sins are forgiven. Oh yes, he delights in the law of God in the inner man. But he seeks to compel his flesh, what he is in himself, his natural strength. He seeks to please God by his natural strength, by his natural wisdom, by his natural zeal, so to speak. And God will not accept. God will only accept one thing. One person. Now, that's the difference between grace and law. In a nutshell, we could say that grace is what God does for you and me. And the law is what I must do for God. Now, we have been delivered from that principle that I must do something for God to make myself acceptable. And please, brothers and sisters, let us hold to this principle, because even as believers, we can make the dreadful mistake of thinking that we must do something to please God. In that sense, in a legalistic sense, we are delivered from any legalistic principle from outside that is put upon us. That was the law. The law was an external set of principles, of obligations that had to govern my actions. But it's no more from the outside, it's from the inside. I have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. And he directs us now from the inside. You see, we've been delivered from the outside principle. And now it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has delivered us from the law of sin and death. Now, verse 6 says that we have been delivered from the law, being dead to that wherein we were held, that we should now serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What does that mean? Well, the newness of the spirit is exactly what later on, we read in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inner man. You see, Israel, when they were given the law, They served in the letter. They served the letter of the law, the keeping of the Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus came, and many other ways, and the Lord Jesus came and showed the spirituality of the law, didn't he? He said that on the Sabbath, if there was a sick man, do we have to wait until the Sabbath is over, or show kindness and heal him on the Sabbath? They wanted to stick to the letter of the law, whereas the Lord Jesus shows the spirituality of the law. Now that is a thing that is discovered in this chapter 7, the spirituality of the law. And that's what verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual. Come to that in a minute. Now, we serve in newness of the spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. The oldness of the letter is expressed by Saul of Tarsus when he said in chapter 26 of Acts, for verily I thought I ought to do many things contrary. The ought to do. That is the letter. The oldness of the law is I ought to do, I'm under obligation. The newness of the spirit is that the spirit within leads and I delight in the will of God. Well, now we have seen that death and heavenly relationship. Suppose now you have trespassed in the traffic route and you are fined 50 pounds and a week in prison. Now, if you don't want to pay off and you don't want to be in prison, how could you escape that sentence? It would be very convenient if you died and you wouldn't have to pay it, and you wouldn't have to serve the prison sentence. Well, that's exactly what it says here. If you don't want to be under the obligation of the law, what do you have to do? The only way out for you is death. Now, the Holy Spirit invites you to accept it if you have died. So you are no longer under the obligation of the law. You die. Death severs every relationship. And then we are dead to the law. We go on to verse 7 to 13. Now he asks a question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Now why does this question come? Is the law sin? Well, you see, in chapter 6 he has said that we have died to sin, because sin is evil. And now the Apostle Paul says you have died to the law. So the logical question is it because the law is also sinful? No, he says. The law isn't sinful. The law is holy, good, spiritual. Well, then I've got to get this straight. What has the law got to do in all this situation? Well, it will help us to discover that sin dwells in me. But you understand now, we're not talking about sins anymore. That's up to finish. We have forgiveness of sin. We're now talking about sin, this principle within us, this power that acts always contrary to the will of God. Sin, the evil principle within us. And twice he says, in verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but it's sin that dwelleth in me. Now that is a tremendous discovery. Now how do we make the discovery that sin dwells in? Well, you know, you've been converted, you've been rejoicing, it's wonderful. Jesus has saved me, Jesus has forgiven me, I've got eternal life, hallelujah. You go right down, you've fallen into sin. And you're confused. You say, how is that possible? Did Jesus save me? How did I do it? And you go and you say, Lord Jesus, I am so sorry I did this, but I promise you, I'll never do it again. And you have hardly got up from your knees when you've done it again. And it goes on. And you become desperate. You're trying ever so hard. You're ever so sincere. You love the Lord Jesus ever so much. You try by this way and that way to live the life that pleases him. Yet it always turns out to defeat. Why? Now, that's the only way by which God can make you discover and me discover what you really are inside. Imagine, you have got a servant, and he sits on the chair. Now, he's a very clumsy one. But when you look at him sitting on that chair and he's doing nothing, nobody would say he's clumsy. But the moment you tell him to do something, gets up, he falls over the table, he knocks a fire over the floor, and he burns the food, whatever you do. He, as soon as he starts doing something, his clumsiness, his clumsy nature, is shown that he can't do anything right. Now that's exactly what the law does. As soon as we start putting ourselves under the law to make ourselves do something for the Lord, it shows up what we do. Is the law sin? Is that command sin? It tells me to do what I ought to do? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin. I had known my clumsiness. But by the law, when the command came. For I had not known lust. That's one of the examples the Apostle Paul takes in the Old Testament. Except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Forbid somebody to do it, he's sure to go and do it. Just tell a little child, don't you do that, don't you go there, he's sure to go there. That shows the evil nature within us. So the only way to discover what we are now, so understand, when we come to that command, to that principle of wanting to do something, to please him, we find him. That's a terrible situation. Do you know something about that in your experience? Can you be delivered from that? Thank God, yes. Oh, I wish all of us would stand in the good of it, of this message from Romans 7, to be delivered from sin and to be delivered from the Lord. To find out all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can we be delivered from this sin? A friend of mine described it this way. He said, one day, we were in a conference, and 20 of us brethren, we didn't have sufficient facilities in the bathroom. So all of us went down to the river to have a swim. What happened? One of the brothers got some cramp in his leg, sinking breath. And I looked to my brother, who was a very good swimmer, and I told him, go and save him quick! But what did this brother do? He just stands there and looks and does nothing. And finally, when that brother screamed, and he goes on the once, then the brother can swim. He quickly goes out to him and takes him back to the river. And I'd come up to him and I'd say, well, I've never seen such a wicked display of selfishness to keep yourself and to save yourself. Then the brother looked at me. He said, that was the only way to rescue him. When he came to the end of himself, that's when I could rescue him. And that's the law for life saving. If you want to life save somebody, you knock him out first. Otherwise, he grabs you, and both of you go down. And that's exactly the work of the law. The work of the law, the more you try and look into it, the more you try and want to do it, the more it knocks you out. Until finally, you and I lose every hope in ourselves and in the law. It cannot do anything for us. It was never meant. It was never meant to save. It was never meant to sanctify. It was only meant to show us up for what we really are. God knows it. But we've got to discover ourselves. Well, verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, brought in me all manner of concupiscence. Sin. For without the law, sin was dead. You remember without, before I gave the command to this clumsy servant, it didn't appear that he was clumsy. Before the commandment, sin was dead. Didn't appear sin. Now, watch this verse 9. Because it's been a very controversial verse. For I was alive without the law at once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, of what does this verse speak? Does it speak about let's put it this way. What is all the subject about in Romans 9, in Romans 7? It's about sin, not sins. It's about sin, the principle of sin. Sin that dwells in you. That's the occupation of the soul, the regenerate one in this. So when he says, I was alive without the law once, to what is he referring? He's referring to what we have in Romans chapter 3. And verse 21, but now righteousness of God without law is manifest. It shows here then on what principle, he was or he became alive at once. That was on the principle not of law, but on the principle of faith. So it refers to the regenerate state. I was alive once without the law. You couldn't. Well, suppose now this was the Apostle Paul speaking about his own experience. I live quite aside if you agree with it or you don't agree with it, but it seems to be very strange if the Apostle Paul uses 47 times the pronoun I, but he doesn't speak about himself. But that's beside the point. Suppose now it was the Apostle Paul. Of what time in his experience does he speak? Does he speak before his regeneration? That's not possible, because he says in verse 22, I delight in the law of the Lord. So he speaks of the moment that he realized that salvation, justification, was not on the principle of law, but on the principle of faith. I was alive without the law once. Before I realized the spirituality of the law, I was alive. Yes, I was regenerated. I have life. But when the commandment came, if this speaks about an unregenerate soul, was it the coming of the commandment that justified him? Was it the coming of the commandment that saved him? Of course not. Was it Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus that met with this commandment? No, it wasn't. Because the commandment doesn't save, it was when Jesus came, he was saved. But he speaks about here, about coming face to face with the demands of a holy and righteous law, which demands he cannot fulfill. Now he begins to realize the spirituality of the law in his own evil heart. He has to discover that in me, verse 18, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And when this commandment came, it's exactly what we've been describing, sin revived, I saw my clumsiness, and I died. In other words, I died to every hope in myself, to producing any capability in myself to do with the Lord. That's what the whole of chapter 7 is about. Account! And the commandment, verse 10, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Yes, it led to my death, to the end of myself. For sin, verse 11, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me. By it slew me. What does this verse mean? It means, in other words, that sin uses the law as a basis of operation within me. It's not that the law is evil that kills me. No, it's sin. But how did I come to understand what sin really is? When the law says, don't do this, do this. When the command says. Therefore, we conclude, verse 12, the law is holy. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. But, verse 13, was then that which is good, the law, made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, but clumsiness, that it might appear clumsiness, working death in me, by that which is good, by the law. Sin uses the law as a basis of operation and kills me, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now I'm beginning to discover the sinful principle that is in me. The sin that dwells in me. Have you discovered it? Are you still trying to fight? Are you still struggling to be so good and so zealous and so spiritual by doing something for the Lord? I beg you, cease to struggle. Let the Lord take over. He'll do it. Well, we come to verse 14 to 17, and there we make this dreadful discovery that we can't stop sin. Is it possible for a believer to have this experience? Well, you can answer that from your own heart, and I do in mine. Do we as believers still sin? Allah. Not as a continual practice, not as a habit. No, that was when we were in this flesh, in the natural man. We didn't think about not sinning. We drank it like water. We lived in it. But now we hate it. And yet we find that although we hate it, we still do it. What a contradiction I am. Now how is that? Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but can't. Sold on the sin. Notice it doesn't say, and I am natural. Now, if the Apostle Paul had said, I am natural, sold on the sin, then he would have meant I am still unregenerate. Because the natural man is the unregenerate man. But I am carnal, that is the regenerate believer. Yes, he has, but he still acts in his flesh. He doesn't allow the Holy Spirit to act through him. That's why we have three classes of people. Look it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's the natural man, chapter 2, that doesn't understand the things of the Spirit, because he's not born again. But then Paul goes over in chapter 3 and he says, I can't speak unto you as I'm the Spirit. Carnal. Certainly they are saints, but they are not being led and guided by the Holy Spirit. A believer who is led and guided by the Holy Spirit is spiritual. And a believer who is led by his own mind and by his own ego and his self is carnal. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is discovering. He says, I'm carnal and sold on the sin. Yes, I have still discovered that I am a slave. For that which I do, and then it continues, and it's repeated, verses 14, 15, and 17 are repeated again in verses 18, 19, and 20. That what I would, I do not. But notice verse 16. There you have, I have put a circle around this phrase. If then I do that which I would not. That which I would not. The thing that I don't want to do. Stop doing it. And then link that up with verse 18. But how to perform that which is good, I find it. The incapacity to do what's right. This is dreadful. This is a dreadful situation. Therefore, I repeat, this chapter 7 of Romans does not speak of what the Christian position is like. This is not the normal Christian life. This is the abnormal experience. But unfortunately, many of us go through most. But it's not what we should be. Well then, I find a law of 21, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's the law that operates within my members. But there is deliverance. I've been trying so far to find deliverance in the law, to try and be good. And I found the law to bind with sin few. I've tried everything inside myself, and I've come to the conclusion that it is. Now, where do I start? Inside myself or outside myself? That's the key to the whole chapter. We've said 47 times, I am me in myself, because I'm occupied with myself. I must be occupied with Jesus. I must find deliverance from sin in Jesus Christ. So then, cease from looking upon yourself to find anything in you. And he goes on to say, in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Yes, that's the regenerate man. But I see another law in my members operating, warring against the law of my mind. My renewed mind tells me now what I want to do. I must please the Lord. But there is that other law that operates. And therefore, when he sees this revolution in himself, he cannot but cry out, oh, who shall deliver me, not who shall pardon me? Who shall deliver me of the body of this death? My dear brother, my friend, have you come to that end? Have you cried in your own bedroom, in the depth of your own soul? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? My dear friend, hear the answer. It's not in yourself, and it's not in the law. But thank God, through or in Jesus Christ, my Lord. So we go into chapter 8. Therefore, because I am in Jesus Christ, and he is my deliverer, therefore, because I am in him and he is in me, there is therefore now, because of that, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And of course, the original doesn't add, as the authorized version has, who walk after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's what we get in verse 4. But in verse 1, it speaks about position. It speaks about our position, not about our walk, that comes later. We must understand our position first. Do you know your position? Does it sound an elementary question? It is vitally important whether you understand your position before God, because from that will flow forth your and my action. If we don't, if we're not sure where we are, well, all our walk will be haywire. We don't know where we are. But if we know where we are, then we've got solid ground, and from that position we act. Now the Bible says you're in Christ. Isn't it wonderful? Them which are in Christ Jesus. And did you know, further on, in verse 10, it says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead. So you've got verse 1, you're in Christ. And verse 10, Christ is in you. What's the difference? Well, the fact that you are in Christ means there is no condemnation. Condemnation can't touch you. And the fact that Christ is in you means that you have got victory over sin. Just underline those two words. You're in Christ, no condemnation. Christ is in you, victory. Well, how can we realize? How is this victory realized? It's described in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that is this operating principle, isn't it? Hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Here are two laws, and one cancels out the other. How is that? Well, suppose now the father with his little boy, and he's in the garden. And the father wants to demonstrate the law of gravitation. He goes down. See, son? That's the law of gravitation. Everything falls down towards the earth. The earth draws it down. Oh, says the boy, that's interesting, father. But there's another law that's working in that nice tulip over there. Do you see the tulip? It's raising its head up and up and up and up towards the sun. Oh, yes, says the father, because there's another law operating in that that draws it up. There's a law that draws down, and there's a law that draws up. And now, the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life operating in you, is stronger than the law of spirit, sin and death. It's that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes me fix my eyes upon the Lord Jesus. And as long as I'm occupied with him, I sin not. These things have I written unto you, that ye sin not, says the Apostle John. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But there's the law. Then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Let us yield ourselves to the Lord, that his Holy Spirit may wean us away from ourselves and from this world and from all its attractions to be occupied with the Lord Jesus. And then it's described in verse 3 for what the law couldn't do. That's not the law's fault, because it had to demand something from somebody who couldn't possibly demand it. That somebody is me, and I'm so weak, I'm dead. I can't do a thing. So the law, in that sense, was imperfect. It couldn't render me acceptable to God. And God, seeing that situation, he sent his own son in the likeness of the flesh of sin, eaten the sinful flesh. So that's a dreadful translation in a sense, isn't it? He certainly was born in human body. Flesh was not sin, his mother's word. Now, it was when Jesus Christ took on human flesh on the cross of Calvary that God condemned our sins. He was made sin for us, that we should become the righteousness of God in him. And then verses 4 to 8 describe the characteristics of two kinds of people. There are those who are after the Spirit or in the Spirit, and there are those who are after the Spirit or in the Spirit, or in the flesh, rather. Now, verse 8 says, they that are in the flesh. If you're in the flesh, you are still unconverted. But the Apostle Paul assures us in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So there are two spheres in which we could be. One sphere is in the flesh, the natural man, in Adam, still unsaved, unconverted. And the other one, we are in the Spirit. We're in Christ. Where are you? If we're in the flesh, then we cannot please God. If we're in the Spirit, then that means that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. It isn't possible for a Christian nowadays to be a true Christian in the true sense of the scriptural sense and not have the Holy Spirit. That's why it means he's none of his. He's a Christian, probably. He is. But the Christian is characterized by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you and in me. It's not the fact whether we have the Spirit in that sense, but it is whether the Spirit has us. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Does he direct you, me? Does he dominate our lives? Verse 10, and if Christ be in you by his Spirit, then the Spirit is life because of what Christ has done. Yes, in this body, it's called the body that is dead, this mortal body, it's still subject to death, but because of what the Lord Jesus has done, it's going to be raised. It's going to be quickened, verse 11. He will quicken your mortal bodies by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. So the fact that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is already a guarantee that our bodies are going to be raised again and be made like the body of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful salvation. Now, that's the teaching. Now we have to ask the Lord to make it true in our own experience. It is by seeking and trying to do it yourself. It's by accepting that we have been identified with Christ in his death, to sin and to the Lord. That we are alive in him, and the Holy Spirit now takes over complete control, and he leads us from victory unto victory. Praise the Lord.